Bibles, if you'll turn with me to James, letter to the church. And if you turn to James chapter 2, I want to begin verse 4 through the end of the chapter. James chapter 2, verse 4 through the end of the chapter. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily bread, of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which ye are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee thy faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word and help us to understand a passage that many view as very difficult. But Lord, you are speaking to us through your word for a purpose. And Lord, you help us to want us to see how you are working in and through us to accomplish your purposes, and that you redeemed us to transform our lives and to make us new creatures in Christ. Lord, now speak to us this morning through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular passage is probably one of the passages that a lot of times is people say, well, James doesn't teach the same thing that Paul teaches. Because Paul is talking about the fact that you need to be, that no man can be saved by works, because that would mean that he'd be saving himself, and that is true. The Bible teaches the fact that Jesus went to the cross and had to go to the cross to take our sin upon himself. He had to pay the penalty for our sin, and there was nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. If we could earn our salvation, well, I take that back. There is a way that you can be saved, and that is if you keep the law 100% your whole life. If you never sin, you could earn your salvation. And this is the problem the Jewish people had, is that God gave them the law, but immediately after he'd given them the law, it didn't take long, and they already were breaking the law. Remember, he gave it to them on Mount Sinai. And when they were on Mount Sinai, Moses went up to get the law. The Lord gave him the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai. And as Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments, what was happening down below? Those of you who were with us when we studied through the book of Exodus will remember that they went to Aaron and said, Moses isn't going to return. We shouldn't have left Egypt. Create for us a God that can take us back to Egypt. And so they had Aaron make them a god. They brought all the gold from the camp, their earrings and rings and whatever gold they had, and had Aaron form a calf, which was one of the gods of the Egyptians. And they began to worship the calf. And when Moses and Joshua were coming down from the mountain, remember the comment they made, it sounds like there's war in the camp. There was war. There was a number of different ways that this war was going on. The people were following the gods of this world instead of the true and the living God. God had sent Moses up to reveal himself to the people, to give the people his law so that they would know his character and how they were to live. As Moses was doing that, they were uniting with the gods of this world and rebelling in open rebellion against the true and the living God. There really was war in the camp. Now, that is why man cannot earn his salvation. There's no way you can do it. So what is James talking about here? Is he talking about earning our salvation? Is he talking about that somehow we, the things that we do, if I just do enough good things in my life, that somehow will gain me heaven if it offsets the bad things that I do? The example was given one time, and some of you who went through the course that we had a few years ago on evangelism, the example was given of a man who was speeding. And he had gone through a speed zone, and he was going 50 miles an hour, and it was a 25 mile an hour zone. He was picked up by the police officer, and he was hauled into court. And when he got into court, he went before the judge, and he says, "Your Honor, I want to tell you, I always obey the speed laws. I don't know what got into me. This time I disobeyed the speed law, but I'll never do it again. I haven't done it in the past. I won't do it again in the future, but yes, I did it this time. But you'll forgive me, right?" And the judge says, "No, you broke the law. The fine is, that's paid up." The man said, "Well, I don't have the money. How can I pay the bill?" And he says, "Well, I don't care how you're going to pay the bill. You broke the law, and it doesn't matter if you kept it in the past or keep it in the future, but you broke it today, and you need to pay the penalty. And if you don't have the money, I don't care what you're going to do. You're going to have to pay the fine, so I'll have to put you in jail." Just then, there was another man sitting in the back, and he said, "I've got money with me today. I'd be willing to pay this man's fine for him." The judge says, "That would be fine. If you want to pay his fine for him, then justice has been met, the law has been upheld, and he's had to pay the penalty for what he did." And so we see that Jesus did the same thing for us. It doesn't matter that we keep all these things in the past. We may keep all these things in the future. But the minute we break his law, the minute we rebel against God, whether it's through that we have an evil thought, whether we lie, whether we've stolen something, whatever it is that we have done, that causes that moment in time, we have broken the law, we rebelled against God, and the penalty needs to be paid. So is James talking about that? The answer is no. He's talking about the fact that we come to God through faith, but there should be evidence of our faith. In other words, you just can't pray a prayer and that's going to get you off. You have to really give your life to the Lord. You have to confess your sin. There's something that's not a popular topic today in much of Christianity. Repentance. We had some people that we met, and they're very good people. I no doubt they love the Lord. But the topic got around to repentance. They said, "Oh, our church doesn't teach repentance. That's works. And you can only be saved by grace." I said, "Well, if it doesn't teach repentance, then we got a problem, because Jesus said, repent. John the Baptist said, repent. John the Apostle said, repent. Paul said, repent. Repent is in the Bible from just about the beginning all the way to the end. What is repentance? Repentance means to turn from to. In other words, I'm turning from the world and I'm turning to God. That's repentance. I am giving up that which I loved to embrace that which I love more. And I am repenting and rejecting all that I have done in the past. That's repentance. And we see that the Bible calls us to repent and to embrace Christ, and to receive the gift of salvation. And that we are to do this, and we're to do it as an individual. No one can do it for us. You know, it's an amazing thing. God does not have grandchildren. He's only got children, his sons and daughters. There's no grandchildren. I can't gain heaven because my parents are Christians. I can't gain heaven because my grandfather was a Christian. I have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ myself, and it begins. Now, he gives us two examples in the text this morning. One is Abraham, and one is Rahab. Why would he give us those as examples? Well, I want you to look at the situation that both of these people were in. Let's take Abraham first, because that's the first example he gave us. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldees is the area that was Babylon. It was where the Babylonian religions came from. Today, the pagan religions that are in the world today, many of them have their roots, can find their roots all the way back to Babylon. And if you want to go back further than that, they find it all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where Satan tempted Eve and said, you can be God. You don't have to listen to God and His commands and His rules. When He says, don't eat of that tree, you shall surely die. That's a lie. You're not going to die. You'll live. But when they ate of the tree, they died. And we see that God was the one that was the truth, and Satan was a liar. Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. But we see that Abraham came out of that religious system. There were idols. There were pagan. It was a pagan religious system. It was a system that was in total rebellion against God. Where did what had happened at the Tower of Babel? Well, Nimrod at the Tower of Babel was leading the whole world in rebellion against God, and he was setting himself up to be God, just as Satan had told Adam he could do. And he created a world religious system that really honored Nimrod, his wife, and his son, and created this religious system where he's uniting the world, and it was really demonic in its origins. Satan himself had inspired Nimrod to do this, and we also see that they were worshiping the demonic realm. That is the key to the religions of the world religions today. They all have their roots there. Well, what is the difference with Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees? What was different? God came to Abraham, appeared to Abraham, and he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Abraham had to do two things. He had to believe God, that God was God, and not follow the gods of his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and all those of his culture. He had to reject the pressure of everyone around him that was saying, what are you, nuts, Abraham? Look at, we've got this religious system. We've got all these idols. We've got all these things that we do. What are you saying that God is calling you? Now, Abraham had to believe God. He had to trust God. And not only that, Abraham had to look forward to the fact that God was going to deliver on everything that he said, even though he couldn't see anything. He had never been to the land of Canaan. He didn't know anything about where God was taking him. Yet it says that Abraham believed what God said and believed the calling of God. That's the same thing that happens to us today. None of us have been to heaven. None of us have seen God's promises fulfilled that we see in the book of Revelation, where he says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that we're going to rule and reign with him for eternity. None of us have seen that. But God has said it's going to happen. And it will happen, and we believe that it does. But it's not just enough to believe. James made a statement that's very true. He says, even the demons of hell believe that God is God, but they don't have faith, and they don't act upon that faith. You see, they believe. Remember when Jesus came and he was casting the demons out of the man who was possessed? The first thing they said to him is, you're going to judge us before our time. You're going to cast us into the prison before our time. They asked him, instead allow us to be cast into that herd of swine over there. They knew exactly who Jesus was. You can see other times where he confronts people and demons are aware that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because they've seen him in all of his glory. Every demon was an angel that at one time had been created by God to worship and do his will. He allowed the angels of heaven to make a choice. Lucifer chose to willfully rebel against God. It says that pride entered his heart. And he desired to become like the Most High. He wanted to be God. The very lie that he told Adam. The very lie that men are following today. That they don't have to listen to God. They don't have to believe in God. They can do their own thing. They can make their own gods. And Lucifer said, I shall be like the Most High. And it says that a third of the angels of heaven followed Lucifer and believed the lies that Lucifer had, and they were cast from heaven. But the amazing thing is, angels, once they made their choice, that was set in stone. They have no redemption through Christ. Why? They'd seen Jesus. They'd seen their Creator. As a matter of fact, it says that the angels were there when God created the world. Because they were singing as He created, and they were praising the Lord as He created all things. They had knowledge that man has not had, and yet they willfully chose to rebel, a third of them, so they are set. Their judgment is coming. It says that one day they shall be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Now the Bible tells us some interesting things. It tells us that the lake of fire was never intended for man. God never created that for man. He created it for Satan and the fallen angels. But it says that man will join them if they willfully choose to rebel against God and stay in that rebellion. Now the Bible tells us some interesting things about ourselves. It tells us that what? We're conceived in sin. We're born in sin. We have a sin nature. You do not have to teach a baby. Anybody who's a mother here this morning knows, or a father, you did not have to teach your child how to rebel and how to be wicked and how to do things that were wrong. They learned that and did it on their own. You didn't have to teach them to, when you wanted them to do something and they say, "No, I'm not going to do that." You didn't have to teach them how to do that. As a matter of fact, it was your job as a parent to try and get them not to act that way. And really, if you're a Christian, it is really your job to introduce them to Jesus and help them to understand that they have been created in His image and they're to seek to worship Him and not be a little rebel. You don't have to teach sin. It's in our nature. And even as Christians, we understand that we still struggle with sin. Because we live in a sinful world and we're impacted by it daily. Now, as you go back and look at what is happening here, Abraham was called. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, he had a choice. He could either say, "Yes, I believe that God is God, but I'm not leaving my home. I'm not going to go where He wants me to go, but I believe He's God. I believe everything He's saying, but I'm not going to go." He didn't do that. He left. When God called, he left. The example that he gives here specifically is an example later on. Later on, Abraham had a whole bunch of series of events that occurred in his life, revealing that God was in power and God was in control and that God he believed in was the true and the living God, and that God's word was exactly what God had said, and that there was going to be a Redeemer coming, and that that Redeemer would take away the sin of the world for those who would believe and call on His name. And Abraham had been promised a son of promise. And that son was Isaac. Remember, Abraham tried to take it into his own accord with having a son by Hagar, Ishmael, and that created nothing but problems. Sin always creates problems. But when he obeyed God and trusted God, and he was over 100 years old, Sarah's over 90 years old, she says, "I'm going to have a baby. I'm beyond the years of being able to bear a child." Abraham says, "I'm beyond the age of being able to have a son." And God says, "With man, everything is possible, but with me, nothing is impossible. And I'm going to give you the child of promise that I said I would give you." And he gave to them Isaac. His name means laughter, because they were both laughing when God told them they were going to have a child. And so every time they said his name, they were reminded of the fact that they laughed and said God couldn't do what God could do. Now, Abraham has this son. This son grows into a young man. Abraham is way up in age now. And God tells Abraham, "I want you to go up to Mount Moriah." Now, those of you who know where Mount Moriah is, it's also referred to by Mount Zion. It's also referred to by the city of God, Jerusalem, is located on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah back then had no inhabitants on it. It was a mountain. It was a mountain in the land of Canaan. God told him to take his son and to take wood for a sacrifice, and to go with two servants, and to go over to Mount Moriah. And when he went to Mount Moriah, He told Abraham to have the servants stay at the bottom of the mountain, and he and the lad were to go up to the top of the mountain. And it says that Isaac took the wood and carried the wood on his back. And they're going up the mountain. He asks his father, "We have wood for a sacrifice, but I don't see a sheep. I don't see a goat. What is going to be the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." Now what God had done is he told him to take his son up to the top of Mount Moriah and to sacrifice his son. Now God isn't into human sacrifice, but God was placing a test upon Abraham. Did Abraham really believe the promises of God? Did Abraham really believe when he said Isaac is the son of promise? Did Abraham really believe when God said this land will be yours and Isaac's and your descendants one day? Did he really believe him? And as he took him up there, Isaac is looking and there's still no sheep. Now, I want you to see that Isaac also possessed the faith of his father. Because Isaac was a lot younger than his dad. There are only two of them up there. Isaac could have overtaken his father, run down the mountain, and escaped. Instead, he did an amazing thing as well. It says that he laid the wood out on the altar, and then he willfully laid down on the altar. And Abraham then took a knife and was raising the knife to sacrifice his son. When God called out and said, "Abraham," and there was a sacrifice, a ram was in the thicket. And God provided. What was the point of all that? The point of it was to show the depth of Abraham's faith and that he believed God. I believe that he understood the concept of resurrection and that God is the author of life and that God promised the son and had said specifically that Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was not married. He did not have any children. There was no progeny at that point in time. And so where were the children? Where were Abraham's grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the one that were to make up the numberless as of the sands of the sea? Where were they? They hadn't been born yet. But Abraham believed God. And God provided. Abraham believed that if he asked him to sacrifice, he would sacrifice and God would raise up Isaac from the dead. Could God do that? Yes, he could. But like I said, God isn't into human sacrifice. That's the pagan gods of the world around them. That's Satan. What God did is he showed, "I'm going to make a provision for you." And he provided a lamb that was sacrificed in Isaac's place. That lamb represented Jesus Christ, who would be sacrificed on that same mountain by his Father, who would not hold back, but would allow Christ to go to the cross, that he who was without sin could take the penalty for our sin upon himself. Jesus showed he would do the will of his Father because he laid down his life willingly. That's Abraham. What about Rahab? What about Rahab, the second example that James gives? Rahab's another interesting case. Rahab was a harlot. James says she's a harlot. That's a prostitute. Now, what culture did she live in? She lived in the Canaanite culture. What did they worship? You can see that because it's given to us the same type of worship. It's modified its form from Canaanite worship to that of the Greeks and the Romans when Paul was going on his missionary journeys, but it was basically the same type of worship. We read in the book of Acts about Diana in Ephesus and the worship that was there. We realize that there was temple prostitutes involved with the worship of Diana. The same thing was going on in the Canaanites. In all likelihood, Rahab was intimately involved in the worship of the Canaanite gods, because it says she was a harlot. Now, Rahab had heard about this God of the Israelites. She heard how they had defeated the kings that lived on the other side of the Jordan. She heard about how this God had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh miraculously, and that Pharaoh's army had been destroyed miraculously. And now this God was bringing his people to her city. She trusted that this God was the only one who could deliver her. Now, you understand her situation. She's in a city that had never been conquered. Its walls were thick. It was the fortress on the east side of the Canaanite kingdoms. They withstood the enemies that would try to attack Canaan. Israel was coming. She knew that her city was doomed. She was doomed. There was no hope. What did she do? She cried out to the God of the Israelites, the true and the living God. When two of their people show up, she asks them, "Are you Israelites?" They tell her they're Israelite spies. And she says, "I will hide you on one condition, that you deliver me and my household, because I know that our city is going to fall and it'll be destroyed by your God." Now, did she have faith? Absolutely she had faith. Why? Because she had to walk and believe that God could deliver her out of a situation that was impossible. She was in the midst of the enemy camp, and she was intimately involved in the enemy's worship and the enemy's rebellion against the true and the living God. Yet God had revealed to her, "I will deliver you if you call upon my name." And that's what his word tells us. You call upon the name of the Lord, he shall deliver you. But she had to act on that call. She just couldn't say, "God, I expect you to deliver me, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I've got these two Israelite spies, but I'm going to hedge my bets. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn these two guys over to the king, but I'm still going to call on you in case the Israelites somehow conquer him, and then I've got both sides covered." God says we cannot ride the fence. You have to make a choice, and then you act on that choice. And you can't ride the fence. A lot of people today ride in the fence. A lot of people today claim to be Christians, but they want to do things the world's way. Or they want to have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. And they say, "I want to hedge the bets, because when I die, I want to make sure I get to heaven. But I want to do the things I want to do now in this world, and I want to live the way I want to live now in this world, and I want to rebel against you when I want to rebel against you now in this world, but I want to hedge my bet for the future." That's what James is talking about here. He's talking about the fact you don't hedge bets with God. You either accept what he lays on the table and act on it, or you reject it and you suffer the consequences. The choice is yours. But he says our faith needs to be evidenced by the difference in our life. This last week, the Bree and Call had their conference in Bend, Oregon. And T.A. McMahon gave two messages dealing with the send. I was talking to Matt a little bit about it before the service this morning. It's very, very disturbing when you see what's happening today in Christianity. When In T.A.'s message, he talked about the fact that he got the videotapes of this conference. It was a conference of 40,000 young people in a stadium in one of the southern states from all over the United States and the world. And they were being challenged to take the world for Jesus. And he said that when he first started listening, he thought, well, it doesn't sound wrong. Maybe I'm not seeing this right. But he said, the more I listened, the more disturbed I became. Because it had nothing to do with faith and presenting the true gospel and calling people to repentance and a change of life and to walk in faith through that. But rather, it was motivated by a bunch of emotional responses. And that somehow we're going to take over the world for Jesus. My Bible tells me Paul didn't try to take over the Roman Empire for Christ, but he preached the gospel to whoever would listen and called them to repent and give up their old ways. And when those who had accepted Jesus would maybe be struggling in their walk, he'd challenge them like he did with the Galatians. And he'd tell them, remember what you came from and what you've been called to. Paul presented the same thing that James is saying here. If you're really a Christian, there's going to be a difference in your life. And the difference in your life is going to be motivated by your desires. Does it mean that I'll never sin? Does it mean I'll never have doubts? Does it mean I'll never have worries? The answer is no to all of those. But it does mean that my motivation is different. I see things differently. Because I know the one who has made a promise that he can deliver upon. Just as he delivered to Abraham. Just as he delivered to Rahab. Going back to Rahab, one thing I didn't mention. We talked about that when we went through the book of Jericho. You remember? Where was her house? On the wall. Her house was on the wall. What did the spies tell her to do? Go and stay in your house until we come and get you. And get everyone that you want saved with you in that house and do not allow them to leave. They basically told them, God's hand of judgment's coming, and she didn't know that the walls were going to collapse. But if you can imagine this, this woman who was a pagan and cried out to God and became a believer in the true and the living God, has to act on her faith and believe that he can deliver her when her house is on the wall and all the walls are going to fall down. I believe there was one spot on that wall that didn't collapse. I believe that that spot on that wall housed Rahab and her family until the spies came in and got her and took her away, and then that wall came tumbling down. Because she acted on her faith. Had she walked out of that house, she wouldn't have been saved. She may have believed, but she wouldn't have been saved because she really didn't have saving faith. She needed to trust in a God who was big enough to deliver her out of an impossible circumstance. Do you realize every one of us is in an impossible situation before Jesus came into our hearts? Every one of us had no hope of ever gaining heaven, no matter how good we attempted to be, because we could never be good enough. There'd always be that lie we told. There'd always be that bitter attitude we possessed. There'd always be that small thing that we stole that wasn't ours. There'd always be something. There'd always be the time that we wanted to make ourselves God instead of God. So there was no hope. It was an impossible situation. It was hopeless until Jesus came. And he said he came for the whole world. You know, there are so many lies that have come into the church. One of the lies that's come into the church in the last it's just growing leaps and bounds is Calvinism. Where the Calvinists would teach its fatalism that you have nothing to do with your eternal destiny. God set it in stone before you were even created, and you just got to live with it. So if you're going to hell, you're going to hell. If you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. I even had heard of one Calvinist that made the comment, well, why do we even want to talk to people about the gospel? If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. My Bible tells me the exact opposite. I've got a commission to go into the whole world and present the gospel. Why? Because Jesus died, and it says in Scripture, He died and took the sins of the whole world upon Himself. Well, then why isn't the whole world saved? Why do we have so much wickedness today? Why do we have so much anti-Christian philosophies spouting up in our country today? Why do I believe that there's even coming persecution for those who believe in Christ in our nation? Because every person has to make a choice. God paid the penalty for everyone's sin. But we all make a choice. You know, the Scriptures talk about the fact that there's a sin that's the unforgivable sin. God won't forgive it. And there's theologian after theologian that's, oh, what sin could that be? What sin could that be? Could it be a mass murderer? Could it be someone who does these horrible things? Could it be someone like Adolf Hitler that killed all the Jews? Could it be, what could be the sin that's an unforgivable sin? Do you realize that every person in the world can commit the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin is that you do not receive the gift of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, because there is no other means of salvation apart from Christ. So you will not be forgiven for that sin. You have rebelled against God's perfect plan. And that plan was created before the foundations of the world. Before He created anything, God, who knows the beginning from the end, knew that you and I would sin one day, and He desired that we would have fellowship with Him eternally, but He knew that just as that guy that had sped had to pay the ticket and didn't have the money, another man paid it for him, justice was done. So He said, justice will be done. Their sin will be forgiven. And My justice and holiness and perfection will remain, because I will pay the penalty for them. And I will go to the cross. And I, who am without sin, will become take their sin upon Me. And I will pay the penalty for them, because they can't do it for themselves. So when we reject that, God's plan for restoring us and redeeming us, when we reject that, there is no forgiveness. You know, what was disturbing, as I mentioned, T.A., and I'd love to have him come to Fargo and present that. He said, you know, things that they were talking about are good things. Getting godly principles into government and doing this and doing that. But there's no call to repentance. No call to turn to Christ. No call to the fact that it's only Jesus and Jesus. It doesn't matter if you've got the most godly government on earth. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're still going to hell. That's what James is writing here. He's concerned that the Christians would not... You know, one of the things that... You know there's God because of the Jewish people today. Because if there's ever a group of people that didn't want to be identified, it would be the Jewish people. But yet we know that they're still an identifiable people because God said they would be. But in many countries, they tried to slip into the culture. They changed their name. A lot of European Jews have German names. You know why? Because they didn't want to be Jewish. They wanted to be Germans. But God said, no, you're Jewish. There's a lot of Christians like that today. Want to slip in to the world so we don't have to be identified as Christians? Oh, we may go to church. We may even pick up our Bible once in a while and read it. But when we get out in the world, we don't want to be identified as a Christian. And so we do the things of the world. And we possess the attitudes of the world. And James is saying, if you have true faith, it will be evident by your life that you live. Like Abraham, like Rahab. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand these truths. Help us to understand that we're not saved by works, but works should be seen in our life. You said that they would know us by our fruit. Do they see the fruit of God, of your Spirit in our life? Do they see the character of your Son in our character? Lord, I pray that you would help us to act on what we believe. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.